Good morning, everyone. I want to thank the worship team on stage today. I like that last song, when everything's said and done, when everything narrows down, it all comes down to Jesus and the Father, Spirit, that when it all comes down to it, is that they get all the glory and all the praise. And we recognize that everything about our lives is because of them, you know, God. You know, it all comes down to that. And even in our sin, you know, God loved us so much that he redeemed us and gave us eternal life. So when it comes down to it, I hope in all of our lives that we can declare that, not just on Sunday morning, but every day, you know, all the praise is yours, you know, and that the glory and honor go to him. Boy, Pastor Monty started chapter 4 last week of Acts. I'm going to continue on just a little bit here and just give us some thoughts today as I was stirred by the Lord. And I just wanted to review three verses that Pastor Monty shared in chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. The first two verses are 13 and 14. And this is what it says when, you know, they've had this miracle where this lame guy gets to be healed, and now they're dragged before the Sanhedrin. And 13 and 14 say this: "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply." You know, I don't think it's good to just jump over these two verses, because there's so much impact that's said and shared with us in these two verses. You know, we see that when they looked at Peter and John, the ones who had performed the miracle, you know, they realized they were uneducated men. You know, they were just lay guys, ordinary guys. There was nothing educated about them. They weren't in the priesthood. You know, they weren't scholars. They were just men. And yet God had done this incredible miracle through their life. And because of the fact that they were uneducated and they were untrained, to see that happen, the people were amazed. And the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jews, were amazed. But I love what it says there. They began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Wouldn't you love that to be said about you and about me? You know, I think that should be the case, because Jesus has touched our lives, has transformed our lives, has impacted our lives. He has changed our lives forever. We are people of faith. We are people of the cross. We are people that have hung out with Jesus. And not in the flesh, mind you, but his spirit is in us. So we have been with Jesus. And when you spend time in his word, and you open up the Bible, or you grab a Bible study, a video, here's a plug, and you spend time with the Spirit of God and with Jesus in his word, when you come out of that, it should transform our lives so that people can look at us and say, "I think this person has been with Jesus." We should be different. The Bible says we're peculiar. I'm not anyway, but, you know, we're peculiar. We're strangers. We're foreigners in this land. We're passing through. We're heading for heaven. And for those of you that are old, you'll recognize the song, and we're going to be one day on that good old gospel ship heading to the sky. Lots of you didn't get it because a lot of you are too young. But I love that. I want to be a man who people look at and they can look past the weak, the frail, the bumbling, stumbling, you know, put his foot in his mouth kind of guy, and say, "You know what, that guy may not be all he is, But he's been with Jesus. I see Jesus. I want Jesus to be seen, you know, when I'm in the church. I want Jesus to be seen when I'm out on the streets. When I'm hanging out in the supermarket. I get so irritated with people in their carts sometimes. Have you ever been in the shopping stores and you're going down one aisle and the same person's coming the other way, and then you go to the next aisle and there they are again, and you go to the next aisle and there they are again? And if they're really slow, it's like slow every aisle. I want to be somebody that's they can look at and say, hey, there's something about this guy. Something beyond him. The outside. There's something of quality inside. And it's not because of Rich. It's because Jesus has made all the difference. You know, the man that was, you know, how can you argue with a healing when the guy who was lame is standing beside you? Well, you know, how can you argue with that? How can you argue when Jesus has touched our lives and we've touched other people's lives and they're standing, hanging out with us, transformed by the power of God? You can't argue with that. And I love verse 20 of chapter 4 as well, the third verse that I'd like to mention today. And that's this: for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. You know, they've been dragged before the Sanhedrin and they've been threatened and warned that they shouldn't talk about Jesus. And this is their reply: we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. Has Jesus touched your life? Has he impacted your life? Has he transformed your life? Has he done things in your life and through your life that have touched other people's lives? Have you seen God touch other people's lives and transform them? Then how can we stop speaking about it? Because of all that God has done. You know, we come together at church Sunday morning and we sing songs and we praise God. But how can we not praise God because of all that he's done? All that we've seen, all that we've heard, all we've experienced throughout the week. I want to never be at a place where I can't say something about how amazing God is and what he's done and what I've seen him do week in and week out. I don't want it to dry up. How could it? How could it? Because God is at work. You go to the end of the chapter in verses 29 to 31. It says, now, Lord, and this is again when they have been told not to speak about Jesus and they've been sent out and set free. And they get together with all the Christians gathered and grant that you bend your hand to hear it. And begin. This is time in Acts chapter 2. And here these, they've come out of this situation where they've been threatened and warned that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they go out and they pray, and what do they pray? God, you've heard the threats. You know what they've told us, God, but we're not going to keep our mouth shut. God, we are going to, as you give us strength, speak with all confidence the word of God. I'd like to show you three things that I grabbed me out of this passage. The first one is pretty simply put. The subtlety of this, what I hear, is honor God first. When it comes right down to our lives, let's honor God first above everything else. Let's put our lives in a place where we literally are his hand. We are his feet. We're his vessel to use. It's all about him and what he wants of our lives. And that we would extend ourselves to honor him first above everything else. That we would put him first. That we would please him.
You know, they've been to go and to stay out of the lobby secret. They want to honor us all about early to demonstrate the gospel. And how could they do anything less but then to give their life completely to the gospel, to the good news?
They understood it now. They were beginning to grasp what it all meant when Jesus said he would give his life. They got it. And they were beginning to transform by the Spirit of God. And they were not going to hide or just put a covering over their lives. But they were going to step out and let God use their life and to tell people about the good news, the Word of God. I love the fact that it wasn't about the persecution. They didn't pray against the persecution. They didn't pray against oppression. They didn't even pray that their oppressors would gain judgment or have judgment put upon them. All that they prayed about was that God would help them to be bold to witness about Christ. How often do we pray, God, stop them or God, bring justice upon them and judgment upon them because they're like this? No. All they wanted was boldness to speak the gospel, to speak the good news, to speak the truth, and let their lives matter for Jesus. They wanted God's word to continue to go out and for Jesus to be glorified.
The same as Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane.
You know, when he was praying, and he must have been just overwhelmed with all the stuff going on inside of him and the burden of what he was carrying and about to face. And in the midst of the prayer, he says, if this cup can be taken from me, let it be. But God, not my will be done, but yours. When we get up in the morning, is that the cry of our heart? Just like the disciples had captured, that we would get up in the morning and it would be, God, not my will be done, not my agenda, not my encounters, not my things that I do today, but God, let your will be done in my life today. Let me be aware, God, of what your will is and what you want to accomplish through me. Honoring God first with our life, because we understand the gospel. We understand the good news. When we look back, we understand what God has done, what he saved us from. The second thing I notice from here is the mission. What is the mission? What's our mission? Our mission is to be faithful to the gospel. That we would be faithful to Christ. And I think about this amazing thought, and I had this driving in my head every day this week that I would share with you God's heart today, and his heart for you is that you would persevere and be steadfast in your faith. That you wouldn't waver. You wouldn't lag behind. You wouldn't go to the right or to the left, but you would be steadfast. You would persevere in your faith. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't quit. Put your eyes on Jesus and hold the faith. Acts 11:23, Barnabas comes where people are starting to receive Christ in the area. And Barnabas comes from being sent there to encourage them. And it says when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord.
He's talking to new believers, be true to the Lord. He's talking to old believers, be true to the Lord. Don't waver. Stay focused on your faith. 2 Peter 3, Peter warns us in 17:18, you therefore, beloved, know this beforehand. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Don't let anyone turn you from your faith. Don't let circumstances turn you from your faith. Hold your heart. Stay true to your heart, to your faith in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That word steadfast literally means to stay firm, or in a way it means to be sitting. You know, not standing where you can be knocked over, but seated and firm. So you're steadfast and you're immovable. It's like the first time I went skiing. I really think people who ski are, you know, you're crazy. I'm on the hill, youth group, never skied before in my life. All I know is that you're supposed to go down that hill on these things. And so what do? Well, you point down and you go. Nobody taught me you're supposed to sort of do something with your feet. So here I am going straight down the hill, picking up speed, and going past the rope toe line where all these people were lined up to go up the hill. You know, well, I don't know why they would want to do that. And I get down there and I hit this big wall of snow at full speed, and I go right in. And I smash into the wall with my nose and face implanted, and I couldn't move. Couldn't move. The only way I could get out was somebody came behind me with my arms and my waist and pulled me straight back out. You know, that's how God wants us to be. He wants us to be like that pile of snow, immovable. So that when stuff comes into your life, you know, whether it's temptations or sin or people maybe mocking your faith and laughing at you a bit, or you know, just those things in life that would even discourage us or want to wave us in our strength. May we come up against them, and when they come against us, may we be like that mountain of snow that's immovable. They won't falter our faith. They won't discourage our faith. They won't labor in our faith so that we get weak and weary and tired, and we sit on the sideline. That word abounding in the work of the Lord, if I could encourage us today that God doesn't want us to be idle in our faith. God wants us to work at our faith, and he wants us to serve him in our faith all the time, growing more and more and more. The word abounding means to be over and above, to be better, to excel. That we constantly be working our faith out in life. Philippians 4:1 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Got good news for you. I've read Revelation 22, like to the end of the book, and it works out. You know, it's all going to be fine. You know, we're going to be healthy, whole. We're going to live for eternity. We're going to have fun doing it. We're not going to feel like we're getting old. You know, it's going to work out. And every opposition and every principality that is against you and me because of our faith, they lose. You know, you got to know that. We've read the book, right? We've read to the end. We cheated. It works out. We're going to make it. And God himself, through his word, is calling to us, you know, hold fast. Don't waver. Don't let go. Because he's faithful. He said, I'll always be with you. Never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you to the very end. Philippians tells us he who began a good work in you will complete it on that day. It's all accomplished. It's done. And it's awesome because God is faithful. You know, the last part I see in those verses is this. Always expect God's going to do his part. He's not relying on you and me to wing it and do our own thing and rely on our own strength and our own knowledge and our own wisdom and our own understanding. You know, always expect God to do his part. When you live your life in faith, when you honor God with your life, he will do his part. He will be with you. He will give you wisdom. He will give you strength. He will give you the words to say when you need to speak the truth of the gospel, when you need to tell your story. I love this because these disciples on that day, they said, you know, help us to speak with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. God, we're gonna ask you for boldness because we're going to step out in faith. And God, when we do that, do your thing. You know, you do your stuff. You know, God, you can't change a person's heart. You can't heal anybody. But God can. And he will be faithful to you when you stand upon his name and you are faithful to your cause of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then you can count on God to do a work in people's lives as you share your faith and you share your story with others. And when you live your life in confidence before God, vacate any lie, message of the gospel, vapor their lives, answers, It's like, I see this faith. I see their dependence on me. So maybe I'll just stir up an earthquake and shake the place. You know, maybe I'll just show my divine favor on them because of their prayer and their heart for me, that they want nothing more than the gospel to be exemplified through their lives. This last week I was reading a news headline and saw, you know, red deer popped up in the news line. And every time I see red deer, I think grandkids. And so I read. And, you know, I read about the earthquake in Red Deer this week and Sylvan Lake. And hit Sylvan Lake more, but I discovered that they're actually on a fault line. I didn't know that. But it actually was probably a oil thing, fracking, that stirred it up nearby Red Deer. But, you know, it's funny because you hear about people's dishes. One wife, you know, assumed her husband was tearing the kitchen apart in the middle of the night. I don't know what he would be doing that for, but things got shaken. And God demonstrates his divine favor by a sign. It's cool. Cool that he would do that. And that the Spirit was evidenced as well as God honors their prayer by descending upon them in a way that they could perceive. And the Bible tells us in this passage, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, if you've been in Acts prior to this chapter and before this encounter, you're going to obviously pick up on something here. Peter's in this group. The people that were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 are in this group. So obviously you can be filled more than once with the Spirit of God. Obviously it matters to God that we are filled continually with the Spirit of God. That we are refreshed and renewed constantly. That it's not a one-time event, that God wants us to be filled with the Spirit every day so that we can actually live a gospel-filled life. He's not leaving us alone. But isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit's power didn't come on them automatically, but it came in an answer to their expectant and believing heart that God was going to work through their lives. And what was the final result? What was the final experience of God's part in all of this? What did they ask for originally? That God would give them boldness to speak the word of God, right? And what does it say when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak the word of God with boldness? That's the result of a Spirit-filled life. That's the result of asking God for what He wants with my life. When I ask according to His will, the Bible tells me God will do it. And obviously it was God's will that the Word of God go out with boldness. This morning when I was contemplating, a picture or story, an illustration came to me. And I felt like at the end I was supposed to share this with you. More often than not, when we live a Christian-filled life and we want to honor God with our life, it's not about desire. We all would desire that. You know, we want God to be honored in our life. You know, ultimately, we'd love to be bold. You know, we'd love to share. But too often, we look at it from our own perspective of how weak we are and how inadequate we are, how ill-prepared. Yet Acts is so clear that it's just about us being available and God doing His work in our lives. You might sit there and go, you know, I could never do big things. Picture a little boy, a son in a sandbox out in the backyard. And picture his dad with a cup of coffee sitting in the window looking out at his son. And in that sandbox, for however reason it had gotten there, there was a big boulder sitting in his sandbox. And for an hour, this dad watches his son try to move this rock and get it out of his sandbox. And he's struggling, and he's pushing, and he's trying to pull, and he's trying to lift, and nothing's moving this rock. And he's getting tired, and dad can tell he's getting frustrated and angry. And while he's doing it, all of a sudden, he hits his hand and hurts his hand and stubs his knee. And he's just frustrated, and he finally just standing there crying and weeping. And the dad comes out and pulls up to him, and he says to him, "Son, what's wrong?" And he, through the tears, "You know, I'm trying to move this rock, and I've tried everything, and I can't get this rock to move out of here." And his dad says, "Well, you haven't tried everything." And he says, "But I have. I did this, and I did this, and I did this." He says, "Son, you haven't tried everything. You never asked me." His dad reaches down and picks up the boulder and removes it in a moment. Let's be honest. We try to live our life, our Christian life, a lot of times in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own knowledge. We let fear overcome us. And yet God is there, willing, able, for us to just ask, "God, I want to serve you. I want to be faithful. I want to be steadfast. I want to be movable. I want to, God, make my life count. And I want the Word of God to come upon me. And I want that Word of God to be declared through my life, through my actions and my words, and by sharing my story of testimony. God, I want those things. And I want to be bold, and I want to do that for you." And we've got to depend on God to give us His Spirit, to fill us to the fullness,
and give us the ability and wisdom and confidence to do that for him. He's more than willing, and he's more than able. God, I thank you for your word this morning. I love your word because, God, your word brings life. And thank you for the passages today, God. And I pray, God, that we too would be people, that when people look at us, they would recognize that we've been with Jesus. And God, I pray that we would be people that have your heart, that God, our life would be about being steadfast and unmovable in our faith, that we would increase in our faith. We wouldn't waver at all, God, in any way. And I pray, God, that as we step out in life, that you would give us opportunity to share our faith. God, that you give us opportunity to live our faith out loud and clear. And I pray, God, that your Spirit would fill us and that we would always remember we're not alone. God, that you are with us and you provide everything we need as we step out in our frailty. So thank you, God. We honor your name today in this place, the name of Jesus. Amen.